All right. Well, good morning. My name is Joel. I'm the lead pastor here. I love to do what I get to do, what God has asked me to do. It's really fun. One of the most fun things about my role specifically is that I feel like I probably know the most people in here just because this is my job. Like, it's my job to know the most people, I guess. And I could go around almost to every person in here if I've met you, you know, maybe a few times, and just kind of hear your story about how you ended up here. So my favorite part of this Meet Three Creeks thing is for people to get up here and tell this story. I mean, I when Joe and Darty, you say it's a long story and you told it short, like I get to know the long story. You know, I was involved in the long story. And so to know all these stories about how God is just kind of bringing all these people together in this place is amazing. I feel led in the moment to tell you about one person in particular who ended up in this church. Total miracle. So a year and a half ago or so, I guess almost 2 years, I landed at Movement Church. I did a one-year residency at Movement Church over in Hilliard, Ohio. And the plan was get there, form a team, and then we're going to move to Gahanna and we're going to start a new church. And this was Movement's dream for years. And I just got to be a part of it, which is awesome in and of itself. And when I got there, Mark Archrip, who's the lead pastor of Movement, he said, hey, you know, one of the things that we really need to start looking for and praying for is for you to find a worship pastor, somebody who can lead your church in music. And at the time, I'm just hoping for some 21-year-old Ohio State student who can play four chords on the guitar and just sing a little bit on key every once in a while. Like, that's what I'm hoping that God will bless us with. And Mark says at some point, he goes, hey, do you know a guy? You should reach out to this guy named James Truslow. And I was like, you know, so I did what, you know, every pastor should do. I started to pray. No, I'm just kidding. I looked him up on Facebook and I saw this picture. He had this funny hat on and he had like a feather in his hair. And I'm like, I can't deal with this, you know, and I can't deal with the drama of that. And so for a couple months, I just put it in the back of my mind, you know, maybe one day God will lead me to James Truslow, but he's certainly not at the top of the list. And a couple months later, Mark says, hey, have you reached out to James Truslow yet? And I was like, no, you know. And we kind of kept the conversation going. At one point, I remember the day we were up in the upper office of Movement, and we kind of made the decision, like, hey, let's just reach out. Let's just see what he's up to. Mark had heard maybe that James was looking for to work in a church. And so we kind of that day decided, you know, we're going to approach James and just see what he's up to. But I'd never talked to him, met him. You know, had 2 30-second conversations about him at this point. Didn't talk to him yet, didn't reach out yet. Walking into my apartment over in Hilliard, I get a text message from my best friend who is a pastor in Michigan. And in fact, he was a resident at a church in the same way that I was a resident at Movement. And he, since this time, has also planted a church. It's kind of cool how God has done that in both of our lives. But my friend Shay texted me, and he just texted me out of the blue, hadn't talked to him in maybe a week, and he said, hey, I know a guy in Columbus. You should call him and he should be your worship pastor. And I wrote back, is it James Truslow? And he said, yes, it's James Truslow. How in the world could you have possibly? I was just kidding. I was just on the fly. I just had a conversation about him. And I just wrote, is it James Truslow? I took a screenshot of it. I still have it on my computer to remember how crazy it was. And I said, yes, how in the world? And it turns out his lead pastor used to live here in Columbus, and he was a pastor, and he had mentored James for like 7 years. And while that church was planning, James had driven up there maybe once a month and had led their church in worship. And so my head's spinning. Like, how in the world are all, it's like a Venn diagram of James Truslow, all these circles overlapping. So I called James, and we ended up going to lunch that week. We went to Chewy's. Nothing bad ever happens at Chewy's. And I kind of said, hey, here's what we're doing. And James said, you know, me and my wife, we just feel like God wants us to plant a church, and we'd really like to be on the east side of Columbus. And I'm like, hey, we're doing that, you know? And then, of course, I start looking up, like, YouTube videos of this guy, and I get intimidated because he's awesome. And, man, we just kind of started, like, mandating, I guess, I don't know, for, like, 4 months. And the Lord just kind of brought it together. I was talking with another couple in our church, Jess and Maya Williams, yesterday. We were sitting at a wedding, and I was marveling at how God has put this together and how God brought James to this team. And then he just, you know, leads our band and our music so well. I just am so thankful to be his teammate. Here's the thing about James. For those of you who don't know him, the more you get to know him, you'll realize that when he's up here that you know, a 10 out of 10, just musical talent, and just leads us so well. When you get to know him, you'll realize he's an 11 out of 10 guy. I mean, he's as good as it gets. He's just got a heart that loves Jesus, that loves people, and I'm so thankful to be on his team. He's just one of the many people in this church that I'm just jealous for you to get to know the stories that I know. Speaking of musical talents, has anybody ever heard of a guy named Fab Morvan and Rob Politis? Has anybody heard of those names before? You might know them as a band called Milli Vanilli. Maybe that rings a bell. I watched a documentary this week on Milli Vanilli. It is a fascinating story for those of you who don't know it. I'll tell you the short version. In 1988, Milli Vanilli, Rob and Fab, they released this song called Girl, You Know It's True, and it sweeps the world. And they are the 1988 version of 21 Pilots. I mean, they are just the jam. I mean, their concerts, thousands of people, they're selling millions of records. In 1990, I believe, they won a Grammy for Best New Artist. And they are just, they are the jam in the 1988, 89, 1990s. So for 2.5 years, they sell 20 million records. They're all over the world. And then they're playing this show after 2.5 years of touring in Bristol, Connecticut at this MTV venue. And this song goes, girl, you know it's true. And they just kind of keeps going. And it's, you know, they're doing this like dance stuff together. And not like that. And all of a sudden, the song starts to skip. It starts going, girl, you know it's, girl, you know it's, girl, you know. And they just keep like singing with it. Like they keep mouthing these lyrics. And finally it goes 10, 12 times. And they're thinking, well, we can't do this forever. And so they run off the stage and they kind of push pause on the song. And they come back out and they finish the concert. And the documentary, as they were kind of describing it, nobody in the room at the time even seemed to care. They just were so infatuated with Rob and with Fab and with Milli Vanilli, and so they just kind of kept going. Well, what happened was, it was exposed afterwards that every song that they were singing in their concerts was to a track. It was a full-blown track. They were just lip-syncing. And they weren't the only band at the time that had started to do this, but as this secret was exposed, there was another secret that was exposed even more. It's that it actually wasn't their voices on the song. It was other people who'd recorded voices, and Rob and Fab were the good dancers with the long hair, and so they would come out and they would fake the whole thing. It was a total scam. They were frauds. They got their Grammy taken away. Their album sales obviously went to zero, essentially, and nobody... I mean, not even many of you had even heard, really, of Milli Vanilli. Some of you have, but not many of you. And so this band that literally swept the world, because they were fake, because they were a fraud, it just drove them into, essentially, anonymousness. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about how I would have felt, or I try to put myself in the shoes of these guys, going, how would they have felt for 2.5 years going out and knowing that they were fake? For 2.5 years, almost every night, they go out, they have their concert, thousands of people are cheering their name. How would they have felt? Would they have enjoyed that? Would they have felt weird about that? Well, in the documentary, they interview one of the guys, and he said, hey, the first night was awesome. I mean, the first night was electric when we went out there, because everybody was cheering for us. They were cheering our name, and they loved us. But after a couple more shows and after a year, we felt trapped. It sucked the life out of us. We knew we were fake. We knew we were a fraud. And we couldn't get out. We didn't enjoy one of them after that. They tried to make a comeback. And they were so messed up that one of the guys fell into drugs, into crime, into alcohol, and ended up committing suicide before their real record was even released. And it's because they lived this fake fraud for the appearance and the applaud of men life. When Jesus, I'm going to tie this in, it's going to make sense here, watch this. When Jesus, when he gave this message called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the most famous message sermon ever. It's the most quoted sermon ever. It's the most impactful sermon ever. When Jesus gave it to maybe a couple hundred people on the side of this hill, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and people started to write it down. And if you look in your Bibles right now, and you look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, these are all the words of Jesus. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And so for 9 weeks, we're going to kind of go through it. But I want you to understand that as Jesus was saying this to this specific group of people, for lack of a better way to put it, these were religious Milli Vanilli people. They were the fakest people around. But another reason why they were kind of Milli Vanilli religious people is because they were the most famous people. They were popular for doing religious things. They had learned a way of living that appeared religious. Darty, you just said it the other, you took the words out of my mouth. You said you've been at churches and you've been in seasons of your life where it feels like everybody's going through the motions. We're doing it to keep up with appearances. And so this is this group of people. They went to school to learn how to follow God. They were raised by their parents to know how to follow God. From the minute that they could talk, they were starting to memorize scripture. They knew all the rules to follow. They knew the hoops to jump through, but they just did it to appear religious. It was so prideful in their hearts. And so Jesus, when he stands up there, if he'd have titled his own message, it would have been titled, "Hey, this is how to really follow me." And if he'd have told them the title of the message, they would have said, "Jesus, we know that. We know how to follow you. We've known how to follow you the whole time. Tell us something more." But as Jesus begins to talk, he flips the whole thing on their head. And rather than talking about their outward actions, he talks about the condition of their hearts. He talks about the motives behind the things that they do. And he reveals them as fake, as fraud, as doing things just to appear religious. And they do them for the applause of men. These are the people that know all the right answers. Many of you guys grew up in church. You grew up going to Sunday school. You know the answer to every Sunday school question. You ever heard of the story about the kid that went into Sunday school? And for those of us that grew up in church, we know that 90% of the answers to every Sunday school question is Jesus, right? We know that. And so, but the Sunday school teacher was trying to give an illustration about a squirrel hiding an acorn and kind of storing up treasure, you know, and hiding talents, things like that. And so, but you know, this Sunday school teacher, she had a felt board. Does anybody remember the felt board, right? So there's these little like hairy pictures that you put on this like hairy board and it sticks there. It's really amazing. And so she's got this picture of a squirrel in her hand, but none of the kids know what it is. And so she's kind of got this. She goes, "Hey, can anybody guess what this next picture is I'm going to put up on the board? Let me give you a hint." She goes, "It likes acorns." Kids go, "Oh, I don't know what this is yet." She goes, "It likes to climb in trees. It's got like a big old fuzzy tail. It's a little brown animal. Probably have one in your backyard." And one kid raises his hand and goes, "Man, it seems like it's a squirrel, but it's got to be Jesus, right?" These are the people, and all joking aside, these are the people that Jesus is talking to. It's people that think that they know all of the right answers. And as Jesus begins to speak, they all just kind of cower back a little bit. They shrink back and they go, "Man, maybe I don't have this all figured out." And so if you come in here today going, "I have figured out how to follow God," I'm just going to ask you just for 20 minutes, just to humble yourself and ask the question, like, am I really following God or have I just learned a way of living that appears as though I'm following God? For me, this was a very convicting and challenging week as I read this passage, because some of my motives behind some of the things that I do weren't as pure as I thought. Here's what I want to do. I want to read us like 9 verses this morning. They're all going to be in chapter 6 of Matthew. And so if you've got your Bibles, you could turn there now. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a table right back by the door. And we would love for that to be a gift for you on your way out today. But if you don't have one right now in your hands, that's okay, because we'll put the words up on the screen. But if you do have it, if you do own a Bible, we'd love for you to keep bringing them. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about 3 different religious acts, if you will, 3 different spiritual disciplines, if you will. And he doesn't talk so much about like what they are, but he talks about the heart that we ought to have behind them. And I think that some of these things are things that we do, but my questions today are going to be a lot more directed at whether or not the heart behind what you're doing is pure before the Lord. Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like to follow me. Because you do these things doesn't mean that you are following me well. The heart behind it, I care a lot more about that. These are the words of Jesus. And so we're just going to go a couple verses at a time. I'm going to talk about 3 different spiritual disciplines, and I'm just going to ask you a couple questions, and you can decide for yourself if you have a pure heart behind what Jesus is asking us to do. So go to verse 1. Matthew chapter 6. It says this, "Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." You guys, a Christ follower, we'll just kind of put this blanket statement out there. A Christ follower is a generous person. A Christ follower is a giver. A Christ follower is not a hoarder of things or of money. A Christ follower is a generous person. A Christ follower understands that everything that we have has been given to us by God. We're just kind of holding on to it for a minute. And the goal of everything that we have is to try to make Jesus and make God famous. And so when God gives us money, when he gives us houses, when he gives us cars, all those are just tools to try to make God's name greater. A Christ follower understands that. But Jesus is explaining, you know what, more important than what you give is the heart behind why you give. Hear me out. Fake followers give to be noticed. There's a church really near here that, based on your financial contribution to the church, you get invited to different parties and different meetings in that church. I just can't think of something more opposite to what Jesus is asking us to do here. Jesus is asking that our giving be for God's eyes and for God's eyes only. That everything that we would give, every generous gift that we would give, whether we give it to a person or we give a gift to the church, that everything that we would give away would not be to be noticed by people, but that it would be an offering to the Lord. Have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't know who it was from? You ever been given an anonymous gift? How did it make you feel? For me, it made me feel frustrated because I didn't know who to address the thank you note to. Whenever I received a few like wedding gifts that you're like, wait, who gave you this? Like somebody still to this day, somebody gave us a small yellow gnome candle for our wedding. And I still have no idea who gave it to us. If it was you, this is me publicly thanking you, getting it off my chest. It is sitting on my nightstand right now, watching over me as my sleep, reminding me to thank you. But that's not the best gift that I ever got anonymously. This was the most memorable gift that I ever received anonymously. When I was 22 years old, my college soccer team, we were going to go on a missions trip to Brazil. And it was an expensive trip. All of us had to raise a lot of support to get there. And there were a number of us that didn't reach the mark to raise all the money to go. And so we're kind of in limbo land, maybe 2 or 3 weeks before the trip. Like, are we even going to get to go? Because I was $700 short of the target of what I was supposed to try to get to. And we got the notice, you know, maybe a week or two before that, you know, you're still going to get to go to the trip, but when you get back, you're still going to owe the $700. And so it's like, okay, that's fine. We're going to go. We're going to do it. We'll figure it out when we get back. And so many of us go on this trip. Truly, the trip changed my life. It just altered the course of my life. God spoke to me on this trip. It was awesome. In a lot of ways, it's why I'm doing what I'm doing now. And when we got back, I still owed this $700. Well, if anybody's ever done this before, you're not really motivated after you go on the trip to, you know, pay $700 more. It's like owing a debt that you already experienced, and it's no fun to do. And, you know, we're just trying to figure out how we're going to do this. $700 at the time is a lot. This is like ramen noodles, macaroni and cheese season, right? Where Applebee's is considered fine dining at this point in your life, and you're just going, I don't have, like, $700 is a lot of money. To a lot of people, certainly it is to a college student. And so you're just trying to figure out where you're going to come up with this. Well, my soccer coach called me, and he said, hey, Joel, you're not going to believe this. Somebody called me today and paid for your trip in full. I said, all $700? He said, all $700. What do you think my next question was? Who gave it? Who was it? You got to tell me. And my coach said, the person told me that I'm not allowed to tell you. I said, no, you can tell me, coach. You just tell me. I won't tell them. You know, I just want to know who it was. And he said, they told me that I wasn't allowed to tell you. Turns out this person had come back and had paid off all of everybody's trip that had gone to Brazil and had just generously given this gift, and not one of us knew who gave it. To this day, I still don't know who gave me that gift. Why would that person do that? Why would that person call and just give a gift? I don't know why. I don't know if God spoke to that person and said, you're just supposed to do this. But it was just a gift of generosity towards a group of people who didn't have what it took to make it happen. And the reason why somebody would do that is because they understand Matthew chapter 6. They understand that to give is never to be motivated by the applause of people, that we're not supposed to give to be noticed, that we're not supposed to give motivated by somebody. We're supposed to give motivated by the Lord. And by the way, if you give in any capacity, like if you give to this church, if you tithe to this church, and you are motivated because you're scared of what people will think about you if you don't give, that's just as wrong. It's just as wrong to give that way. You guys, listen to this. This is something that really kind of struck me as I read it this week. Money that we give away forms the only wealth that we will retain forever. Money that we give away forms the only wealth that we will retain forever. And so a Christ follower is generous. They are a giver. They are a giver. But they never give to be noticed by people. They give out of a pure heart to be noticed only by the Lord. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If you want to strengthen your relationship with God, if you want to help your heart, give when nobody's looking and give more than you're comfortable with. It will bless you. It will make you feel rich in Christ. It will help your heart. Jesus goes on to talk about something else. He doesn't just stop at giving. The next one he talks about praying. In verse 5, it says this, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Kind of the same theme here. Fake followers of Christ perform prayers for people. A Christ follower is a prayer. You know, like when you go to the hospital and they're going to kind of check and make sure you're doing okay. They check your vital signs, right? They check your pulse. Prayer, your prayer life is like your pulse. It is the vital sign of a Christ follower. Prayerlessness is a sign that you are disconnected from the Lord. And if you're not actively, if prayer isn't a part of your life, well then we probably got to back up from this message and talk about that a little bit more. But you guys, a Christ follower's life is one that is filled with prayer, that is filled with this relationship where we just simply are able to talk with God. But fake followers perform prayers for people. There's a guy named Bill Moyers. He worked in the White House under President Lyndon B. Johnson, I believe in the, 50s or 60s. And he was up there, man. He was one of the people that would hang out in the Oval Office with the president. But he was kind of regarded in that inner circle as the most religious of them. And so whenever Lyndon B. Johnson would start a meeting, one particular day he started a meeting and he said, hey, Bill, would you pray for us as we open this meeting? And Bill just sat over there in the chair and he just very softly, he began to kind of mumble. He began to kind of pray very softly, almost under his breath so that nobody could hear him. And he just started to pray. And the president interrupted him. He said, Bill, nobody can hear what you're saying. And Bill said, excuse me, Mr. President, I'm not talking to you. Guys, this is the attitude of a Christ follower. This is the posture of a Christ follower who understands that when we pray, it is not for people. Have you ever been asked to pray in public and then you like rehearse it in your mind of what you're going to say and you start thinking, well, maybe I can say, Lord, thank you for the food, thank you for the fun, and thank you for the fellowship. You know, and you start to maybe think about things that rhyme or you think, oh, maybe this verse of scripture will kind of tie in to my prayer. You guys, this is not prayer. This is a well-worded welcome poem. If you're talking with people, if you're trying to impress people with what you're saying, it's not prayer. It's not wrong. It's just not prayer. In the same way, if you've ever been asked to pray publicly and you are scared to pray, you also don't understand prayer. Because you're not talking to anybody else. You're just talking with the Lord. When I read this passage, I have a friend that comes to mind. His name is Shay. And Shay, for 27 years of his life, he made the claim that he wasn't a morning person. So people would try to invest in him and say, Shay, it's good to get up in the morning and to spend time in prayer, to spend time in God's word. And he'd say, I'm not a morning person. And somebody challenged him. They said, Shay, just for 30 days, just to prove that it will change your life, for 30 days, I'm asking you to commit to get up 30 minutes early and spend 15 minutes in prayer and spend 15 minutes in your Bible, and it will change your life. And so Shay's a driven guy, and he wanted to listen to this wiser person. And so he got up for 30 days, and he just prayed for 15 minutes, and he read his Bible for 15 minutes. And he just got addicted to it. And so month number two, he started to spend 45 minutes. He started to get up even 15 minutes earlier. And then month number three, he started getting up an hour earlier, like 30 minutes in prayer and 30 minutes in God's word every single morning. Well, then Shay starts having kids. And for those of us who have had kids, you know that it gets a little bit harder to have any alone time, let alone time in the morning. And so Shay had to back it up even further. He's now, I think he's got like 5 kids now, and they're all like under 6. And so there's a lot going on. And Shay, he didn't tell me this to impress me. He told me this to influence me, and it did. He's gotten to the point now where every single morning, he physically gets out of bed 2 hours before his kids get up. And he crawls out of his bed, and he literally, on his hands and knees, crawls over to the closet in his room. And he spends an hour and a half praying for us. He's a regular prayer and giver towards this church. And he prays for hundreds of people and ministries around the world. And he does it in his prayer closet. The reason why he goes on his hands and knees is because his floor is creaky. And if he makes one creak, his kids will get up. And so it's strategic, you see. And he just shared this with us one day. He said, I'm not trying to do this. I'm not telling you this to impress you. I'm telling this that it might influence you so that you might understand what could possibly. He said it's the best 2 hours of his day. He says the more time I spend with Jesus, the more I just want to pray. You guys, this is the attitude of a Christ follower who's praying not to be noticed by people, but who just has an intimate relationship with the Lord that they pray. And then the third one. Jesus, if you skip down, we're going to skip over. If you're in your Bibles, you see that the next 7 or 8 verses are the Lord's Prayer. And we're actually going to talk about that next week, and I think it's going to be awesome. But if you go down to verse 16... Jesus is going to talk about a third spiritual discipline that I think will be the one that you're the least familiar with. I think most of you get the idea that it's a good idea to give, and I think most of you get the idea that it's a good idea to pray, but this third one is one that I would guess, if I were to take a vote or a poll in the room, that this would be one that most of us are relatively unfamiliar with. But if you look at verse 16, it says this, "And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, and then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." I don't know how many of you guys fast. I don't know how many of you fast regularly, but I do know that as I study this, I realize that Jesus actually talks more about fasting in the Bible than he even talks about baptism. I mean, fasting is a big deal. Jesus talks about it all the time. I'm not sure why it hasn't become more of what a Christ follower ought to do, because if I read that, if you look at verse 16, it says, "And when you fast," not "if you fast." He's kind of assuming that they're going to fast. He's assuming that this is something that they would do. And so Jesus talks about fasting more than baptism. And so I just want to encourage you, like, if fasting isn't a part of your life, if it's not one of your spiritual disciplines, then you might be missing out a little bit. If you don't know what fasting is, it's essentially this. You abstain from your earthly desires to remind yourself to crave for the things that you really need. You abstain from earthly desires to remind yourself to crave for what you really need. You can fast from anything. You can fast from food. You can fast from social media. You can fast from dessert. You can fast from sports or video games. Fast from anything. As long as it's something that you want, that you abstain from to remind yourself to crave for the things that you really need. I'm a pathetic faster, if I'm totally honest. When I've fasted before, I get hungry so fast. I mean, it's like 1 p.m. and I'm dying. And I'm thinking, I don't know why, but all I can think about is Taco Bell. Like, that's my one, it's my thing. And but what I love about fasting is this, is that when I fast for, you know, a day, basically all afternoon, I'm thinking about food like every 15 minutes. I'm just thinking about it all the time. And it reminds me of how, honestly, how much less I think about God. And the fact that I need God a lot more than I need Taco Bell, it reminds me to crave what I really need. You can tell when somebody hasn't fasted very much because they subtly tell you about it, right? It's like 4 p.m. and they're like, man, kind of hungry. You're like, what, you didn't eat lunch? No, I'm fasting. Don't tell anybody. Maybe you've done that. I've actually done that the first couple times I fasted. Just wanted to make sure people knew. And or people that announce their social media fasts on social media. I don't know that people are aware that you can literally just log out and not tell anybody and it still counts. But you guys, fasting, if you ever have a big decision to make, you should fast. You should fast for a period of time from something that you really like, so that it would remind you to crave for the things that really matter. It will focus you on God. In not eating food in and of itself doesn't do anything. But when you start thinking about food, you realize how little you maybe think about God and need God. It will remind you to crave what you really need, and you will pray more. You will focus more on God. Here's another really amazing thing that fasting does. You ready for this one? If you have something in your life and you're kind of on the fence about whether or not it's a sin, you should fast from it for 6 months and ask God. You should fast from that thing for 6 months and ask God. People ask me, you know, hey, Joel, do you think drinking is a sin? I go, I don't know, fast from it and ask God. Fast from it for 6 months and ask God if it's a sin. If they come back and they say, well, I don't want to give it up for 6 months, it's probably a sin. Not drinking in and of itself, but your addiction to it. Same thing with video games. Same thing with social media. Same thing with so many things that we get addicted to. If you think that anything in your life just may or may not be a sin, fast from it for 6 months and ask God. And if your attitude is, well, I don't want to give it up for 6 months, might be a sin. Might be a sin. And that might be something that you need to chew on a little bit more this week as you ask the Lord, is there anything that I'm not willing to give up for 6 months? Because the Bible says to not be controlled by anything except the Holy Spirit. So you guys, if you want to strengthen your relationship with God, if you want to help your heart, then fast when nobody's looking and fast more than you're comfortable with. It will bless you. It will bless you. Let me just kind of close this whole, let me wrap all of this in just kind of one final illustration, and hopefully it'll kind of tie it all together for you. I want you to imagine that you work in a factory and you are one of the guys on the conveyor belt, or one of the girls in the conveyor belt, and your job is literally, as the belt moves by you, as you take widget A and this other belt moves by you this way and you take widget B, and you somehow just kind of snap them together and to make this little trinket work. And this is your job. And so you just all day, every day, you take widget A, you take widget B, you snap them together, and you put it on the third little belt. And it just kind of takes it on, and it becomes a product that somebody's going to buy. Well, the way that this kind of office warehouse is structured is that there's the boss's office kind of up and over. It's like up a flight of stairs, but there's no windows on the boss's office. But it's clearly, you know, where the boss spends most of his time. He kind of works in the office, and everybody else works down on the conveyor belts. And so when the boss comes down, you're crushing it. I mean, you're taking A, B, just put it on the third belt and it takes it off. You are really doing well on this conveyor belt. But when the boss walks up the stairs and goes into his office, you just choose to meander. You just kind of slide over, you start talking to your buddy, widgets are passing, they're not being touched, and you're not producing what, you know, you've been asked to do. And so you just kind of talk over here and you go, hey man, did you watch the World Cup yesterday? And you know, you start talking, and then all of a sudden, here's the thing, when the boss is about to come back down, it's kind of cool because there's this bell that kind of rings when his door opens, and then you have about 4 or 5 seconds to get back into position. And so as soon as you hear that bell, you go, oh, hang on one second. And you just, widget A, widget B, snap them together, put it on the belt, and it takes it off. And the boss comes down, and, you know, you appear as though you're just doing very, very well. And one day the boss comes down, and he kind of taps you on the shoulder. He says, hey, why don't you come up to my office for a minute? And you're like, nice, I'm going to get a raise. Or, I mean, nobody else has ever been in the boss's office. This would be kind of exciting. I'll get to tell everybody what's actually really going on in there in that room with no windows. And so the boss says, come on up here. And so you kind of climb up the stairs and you walk in the room. And as you look in the room, you see one chair and a TV screen. And the whole time on the TV screen is a video camera that was above your station the whole time. And your boss has just been watching you. And he knows everything that you have done. You guys, I tell you that story, I give you that illustration to just remind you that in your faith, in your walk with Christ, you could fool us. You could come in here and you could trick us. You could appear as though you are walking with the Lord. You could keep a lot of your life a secret and you could kind of hide things away and you could trick us. A lot of people in here probably are tricking us and fooling us. You can't fool God. You can't trick him. There's nothing that he doesn't see. And he's really the person that we're doing this for to begin with. You can fool us. You can't fool God. And literally, if we're going to go about our life and we're going to try to give so that we might be noticed, we're going to try to pray so that people would think that we're religious or good prayers, and we're going to fast and kind of nudge our buddies and say, guess what? I'm fasting. I'm very religious. If we're going to do that, you guys, what all three of these passages say is that if we receive the applause of men, that that's all we get. That the reward, that's it. That the rewards that God wants to give you, they're no longer at stake because you've exchanged them for the applause and the admiration of people. And it is so fleeting, and it is so quick, and it is gone in a moment, and you will feel fake, and you will just be drained. You will be drained trying to be something that you are not. Last question. This is the one that I've been stewing over all week. And this is the one, if you forget everything else I said, I just want to ask you this one question. I want you to just be able to chew on this, think about this. This is a really great question to ask yourself. Do you give more or less than people think that you give? Do you pray more or less than people think that you pray? And do you fast more or less than people think that you fast? The goal of the Christ follower, according to these passages of Scripture, is that we would be giving more than people think that we're giving. That we would be praying even more than people think that we're praying. And we would be fasting even more than people think that we're fasting. That we are doing these things, that we are practicing these disciplines, but we're not practicing them to be noticed by people, but only to honor the Lord. This is the goal of the Christian life as it relates to these three things, that we would do them, but that nobody would know about it. That maybe one day we get to heaven and they go, you were doing that the whole time? I had no idea. That's the goal. I think that people may suspect a difference if we practice these long enough. They might wonder what is different about us, but the goal is that we would do it and nobody would know for sure. If you want to strengthen your relationship with God, if you want it to be real, if you want to help your heart, then give when nobody's looking and give more than you're comfortable with. Pray when nobody's looking and pray more than you're comfortable with. Fast when nobody's looking and fast more than you're comfortable with. It will bless your soul. It will cause you to have intimacy with the Lord. You won't feel fake. You will know that it is real. Even if you're not quite as good as you appear to be right now, it will bless your soul to do these things and to do them for the Lord and not unto people. Let me pray. Father, we just want to come before you. We want to, even right now, I'm not going to try to pray to anybody else, Lord, just me and you. Lord, I want to be a person that gives. I want to be a person that prays. I want to be a person that fasts only unto you, Lord. And I pray for anybody in here who just feels like they're faking it, who feels like they're going through the motions, similar to how I felt this week. Father, I just pray that you would help us to do things unto you and unto people, and so that we might be rewarded by you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.